is a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is The Reconnect. We are here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. And today that means we will be talking about one story and one story only, the Sutherland Springs, Texas church shooting that took place yesterday, and the conversations that we as Christians need to be engaged in, not only today, but in the days to come. So how do we do that? How do we get God back into the conversations of the day, specifically this conversation? How do we enter into these conversations as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? How do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of this day? We have to face it. People certainly on this day confronting this violence do not need another opinion piece. They don't need another piece of our mind. They don't even need a particularly partisan or political opinion. What they need is the peace of the mind of Christ. They need the Prince of Peace. They need us to bring the mind of Christ to bear. So how are we going to do that? We have resources posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, you can sign up for our email newsletter, and we will send you information and commentary we don't have time to share here in this hour on the air. So today in particular, we'll be posting what we call Must Read Monday, which is all of the stuff that I would have covered today had evil not been wrought yesterday at a church in southern Texas. And we will give our time and attention today necessarily to this one news story. You can visit us on Facebook. You can find us at The Reconnect, and you can let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBerge. All right, friends, I could be reading this from CNN or Fox News or the New York Times or the LA Times or the Daily Mail or NBC News. I'm going to actually read it from Christianity Today. Texas shooting kills 26 at Southern Baptist Church. So this is Jeremy Weber and Kate Shelnut, who have posted this at the Christianity Today website. During its 11 a.m. worship service, a Southern Baptist church in rural Texas suffered not only America's latest mass shooting, but the deadliest church shooting in U.S. history. At least 26 worshipers, ranging in ages from 5 to 72, have died from First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs, Texas. Another 20 worshipers were injured. If you were to scroll back on the church's website to prior weeks, you would see that there are really only about 50 people in attendance on any given week at this church. And so if 26 worshipers were killed and another 20 injured, and that's 46 out of 50. So virtually everyone who was in that sanctuary, in terms of their average worship attendance over the last several weeks, suffered some kind of gunshot wound related to this particular shooter. The shooter has been identified as 26-year-old Devin Patrick Kelly of New Braunfels, Texas, which is about 35 miles away. I'm going to scroll ahead a couple paragraphs, about a page and a half, in this article and read to you some of the comments by church leaders across the country in relationship to this. The first is from Frank Page. He's the president and CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee. Pastor Page says this: "Violence and evil, once again, have made an impact at one of our churches. Innocent men, women, boys, and girls went to church to worship, pray, and study God's word, and were met with unspeakable violence." He continued, "Our prayers are for the people of Sutherland Springs and the people of the church. One does not get numb to this kind of egregious violence. God help us all." And then from the Southern Baptist Texas Convention, SBTC, and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, we learn that they have dispatched chaplains and response teams to Sutherland Springs to assist the congregation in its grief and recovery. And you have to remember, in a town this small, with a population of only about 500 people, you're talking about 10% of the people in town who were in this little church on Sunday morning. And so you're talking about a huge impact to this community, particularly the families in this community. And so we hear from Jim Richards, the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention Executive Director. We read this quote in the Christianity Today article: "We pray God's mercy and comfort on those who are grieved and those who are wounded." Jim Richards is actually going to join us just after the break, at the top of the second half, to talk about this event and to talk about how churches in the Southern Baptist Convention of Texas are responding, and also to equip us out here in the body of Christ, but on the periphery in terms of geography, in terms of how we can be responding at a heart level and a prayer level. So friends, at the heart of it, this is a theological conversation. We said that after the Vegas shooting, this is a theological conversation. This is evil. This is the heart of evil perpetrated in the heartland. And yes, this certainly is, and some will try to make it into a conversation about a particular kind of weapon or the potential targeting of conservative Christians. People will try to make this a conversation about access to guns for whom it is legal or illegal. People will try to make this a conversation about the lack of sufficient mental health resources for people that other people knew they knew this guy was in crisis. But beneath and beyond all of that, this is a conversation about theology. This is a conversation about the reality of evil and the reality that evil reigns in human hearts. We have to be the people who come to the conversation recognizing, sometimes in silence, but sometimes we'll have to verbalize it, but at least we need to know in the midst of these conversations that since the day Cain slew his brother Abel, we have been living in a world of murderous violence. Violence is not the theme of the story, nor is it the end of the story, but violence marks every page with the spilled blood of the innocents. Yesterday, on the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians, a person with murder in his heart entered a small church in rural Texas and gunned down virtually the entire congregation. Men, women, and children from ages 5 to 72. 26 people died. Another 20 were injured, some of them critically. Let me tell you about a few of them. Brian, a prison ministry volunteer and a Sunday school teacher, shot and killed along with his wife and his pregnant daughter-in-law. His son told the New York Times, "I'm dumbfounded. This is unimaginable. My father was a good man. He loved to preach. He had a good heart." His sister added, "They weren't afraid of death. They had a strong faith, so there's comfort in that," she said. "I feel like my parents, especially my mom, wasn't scared." The minister's 14-year-old daughter was shot and killed. CNN is reporting that at least 8 of the people killed were members of one family. Just pause there for a moment and think about that. A woman who was 5 months pregnant and 3 of her children were killed. The pregnant woman's brother-in-law, her husband's brother, and his young child were also killed. 3 other members of the same family were injured. How do we begin to process that? How do we even begin to integrate this reality into the way we think about the world? Other Christians face this kind of danger every time they go to church. I mean, I have sat with Christians in Israel who, because of the neighborhood, the international neighborhood that they live in, and then in the specific neighborhoods where they are trying to plant a church in a particular part of a particular city in Israel, they are under constant threat like this. People are, the worship center is not considered a safe space. It's not considered an off-limits sanctuary to those who would seek to do harm to others. But here in America, that is that's just not the way we have come to think about things. So here in America, we think of our churches as being at the center of community, as places where people are safe, a safe place to run and hide and find shelter, a sanctuary. So how do we begin to process that others don't necessarily see our churches that way? And as for the shooter, this 26-year-old young white man, discharged from the U.S. military after spending a year in confinement following a conviction for domestic assault on his own wife and his own child. What do we do with people like him? I mean, you're going to hear him described in the newspapers by former classmates as creepy, crazy, and weird. He's described by others who knew him as an outcast and a person who preached atheism on his social media feeds. So, as a culture, as a people, how do we deal with individuals like this? How do we intervene in advance of these kinds of I mean, you're gonna hear people say, "I could never anticipate that a person could do this." Well, obviously, we have a person who other people certainly viewed as not ordinary. Certainly, the military viewed him as not capable of continuing in that form of service. Certainly, the military knew that this guy was a physical threat to his own wife and his own child. I have no idea what happens in a year of confinement when you're in the military, but obviously, whatever help he got, it was not sufficient to turn him around. And so how in this culture are we going to talk about how to deal with individuals like this person? I mean, I'll go so far as to ask the question, how do we deal with the Gerasene demoniacs of our day? Like, when Jesus comes upon the Gerasene demoniac, you have to remember, this is a guy who literally his family could no longer handle. The community could no longer handle him. And so they put him out of community and they chained him up in the graveyard and he broke the chains. So he's living among the tombs. What do we do with the people in our culture who are living in the kind of spiritual bondage that puts them outside of the regular rhythms of the culture, puts them outside of the rhythms that you and I would recognize as civil? There was a period of time in which we called them criminally insane. I don't know if we even use that language anymore. Are we willing to use the language of just plain old evil? Are we willing in our culture to arrive at the place where we will recognize evil for what it is? You're going to hear secular journalists use the term evil in relationship to this event. It's your job to ask them what they mean, because the secular mind has no moral category to define evil. They will use the term, but they have no way to define it. They will tell you, well, you know it when you see it. Well, how do you know it when you see it? And what if someone else sees it and they don't see evil when they look at it? Who's deciding? Who's the arbiter of evil? In order to know who the arbiter of evil is, you have to know who the arbiter of good is. Evil is defined as over and against something else. Evil is defined as over and against God, who is good, and who alone defines what is good, and therefore defines what is evil. So Christians today actually need to lean into the conversations that are taking place. Traumas, tragedies, events, horrific acts like the one that took place yesterday in Sutherland Springs, Texas, actually elevate the theological conversation in our culture. People are asking questions today about God and about God's goodness and about God's presence and God's power and how much He cares. They are asking those questions today. And you and I as Christians cannot shirk back from those conversations. We have to lean in. We must absolutely bear witness to the goodness of God, to His greatness, to His power, and yes, to His willingness to allow us to have our own heads, which means that sin acts through the freedom of the human will. And a person of their own volition, in my view, totally in bondage to the evil one, did yesterday what was evil not only in the sight of the Lord, but was evil even in the sight of a secular society. So I want us to be thinking today about how we grieve with those who grieve, how we weep with those who weep, how we enter into the conversations of the day with deep compassion, but also how we bear witness to the goodness and the greatness of God over and against the evil manifest in the world around us. So how do you get your heart and your mind around this tragedy? Where in the scriptures might you turn to even understand the kind of depth of pain that the people in this community are experiencing? I don't know if when you've studied the book of Job, when you've thought about the character of Job, the individual known as Job in the Old Testament, most people know at least some sort of passing reference to the book of Job. They know that Job was a righteous man. They know that that Satan was allowed to do great evil in Job's life, but was not allowed to take Job's life, anything short of taking his life. And so one of the very first things that happens is that Job's entire family, except for his wife, Job's entire family is crushed. The house where they are celebrating falls in upon them. All of his sons, all of his daughters, all of his grandchildren, many of the larger extent of his household, they're crushed. And when you think about the crushing blow that this church took yesterday and that this community took, there's a reference point for that. You're not talking about something that happened as any sort of legitimate penalty for sin. Job's children are not, there's no sin it is this tragic, horrible, crushing reality that befalls his family. And the evil one is the one behind it. And the evil one is the one who needs to be pointed out and outed for having done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. The other place that you can turn would be the slaughter of the innocents in the town of Bethlehem. After Jesus and God comes to Joseph in a dream and says, hey, you got to get out of town with Mary and you got to get out of town with Jesus and you guys got to hoof it to Egypt and don't come back until I tell you to. Joseph is responsible to do that, and he gets up and he takes his little family south, and Herod sends in these horrible men to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord and slaughters all the little children in Bethlehem. How does a town deal with that? How does a town recover from that? So those are the biblical stories that I would have you spend some time in terms of finding the depth of grief and anguish that these individuals are experiencing and this community is experiencing in Sutherland Springs, Texas. There's a depth of grief in this community that is going to take a generation or more to work its way through. These are not griefs that are resolved overnight. There's going to be lots of conversation in the days ahead, storylines out of this story. And you and I as Christians need to not turn from this story to another story too quickly. We need to settle into these conversations. We need to settle into the conversations where we grieve with those who grieve. I think that one of the conversations that we need to be equipped for as the church is the conversation about how do we actually help people work their way through the post-traumatic stress that they're experiencing in these successive events in our country. More than 20,000 people witnessed firsthand the trauma, the battlefield-like trauma of Las Vegas. Have we as a church nationally actually prepared ourselves to respond to those 20,000 cases of post-traumatic stress? And in this case, is the church actually girded up to respond to a community-wide devastation like these people in Sutherland Springs, Texas, have experienced? Everybody in that town is going to be suffering PTSD. So there's some ministries that are out there are actually prepared and equipped and mobilized to deal with such things. And we're certainly grateful that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and the Southern Baptist Convention have deployed sort of the first responders who know how to get in and do disaster. It's not just disaster relief. I mean, that's the language that we use. But it's really traumatic relief. It's really the trauma part of this that we have to, people are in shock, first of all, and then there's the process that they work their way through. Some of the questions that I'll just admit to you, I'm super pragmatic, so some of my immediate questions are, how does the pastor of the one church in town preach 26 funerals when one of those victims is his own daughter? How do you preach a sermon? How do you preach a funeral when 8 victims are from one family? How do you begin to deal with the 5-year-old who has 4 gunshot wounds and survived his surgery, but 2 of his siblings and his mother did not? Where are you going to go as a discipling pastor with that little guy? And how are we, as the people of faith across the country, going to come alongside these brothers and sisters and grieve with them as they grieve and walk with them through the valley of the shadow of this particularly dark death? I think that's the calling of the church. I think it's incumbent upon us. Ray Ortland is a pastor who posted on Twitter words that I have found to be particularly piercing. He said, it could have been any of us. It was us, for in Christ we are one. Friends, we are part of one body, And when any part of the body suffers, we all suffer with it. And so if you are a Christian today, it doesn't really matter where you live. Your body took a blow yesterday in Sutherland Springs, Texas. We took a body blow yesterday as the body of Christ. And a part of what was the church militant here on the earth became part of the church triumphant in heaven. And it's so strange to me that it all happened on what we were trying to observe in the church where I worship as the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. We all assumed that all those prayers were directed to martyrs and persecuted Christians somewhere else. In fact, we were praying for our neighbors in Texas without even knowing it. Friends, after the break, we are going to have a continuing conversation about this story. We're going to be privileged to be joined by Jim Richards. He is the executive director of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, and he's going to talk with us about, you know, his own experiences as a pastor for 21 years and how the Southern Baptists are responding to this one little congregation in Sutherland Springs. And give us some encouraging words for the difficult days in which we live. And so be sure to stay with us through the break today. There is lots of other breaking news, and there are lots of other stories to which we would be turning our attention if this story were not so heavy. And so visit me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Later today, I'll be posting something we call Must Read Monday. And actually, I've got a variety of stories related to life, stories related to religious liberty, stories about free speech on campuses across the country, just a wide variety of conversations that we would be having today if we weren't having this specific conversation, which obviously we very much need to have. You can communicate with me online. You can reach me on Facebook at The Reconnect. You can always communicate with me on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. And if it's more convenient for you, you can always send me a text at 877-655-6755. Again, that text line is always open, and it's 877-655-6755. I'd be particularly interested to know if your church offers some kind of PTSD-related ministry. If you've got a ministry that is sort of recovery-oriented, related to folks who experience trauma. We often think about that in relationship to the battlefield, but America has become a battlefield in many, many ways. And I'd be particularly interested to hear from you if you're aware of that speaks into the lives of people at that soul level when they are wounded to the core by events like these. Again, the text line is 877-655-6755. The Reconnect is a listener-supported ministry by people just like you. And so we'd certainly appreciate it if you took a moment to visit us at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can obviously sign up for our email list, but I'd really appreciate it today if you were in a position to hit the donate button and help us out here as we approach the end of the year. A lot of folks spend a whole season raising money right now, and so we are a ministry as well, and you get a tax-deductible, you know, acknowledgement of your contribution if that's something that you're interested in. But I really want you to, if you're genuinely supportive of what we're doing, if you appreciate what we do here on the Reconnect every day, if you appreciate having the resources online that we make available that you can forward to others, we need your support. And so if you would go to reconnectwithcarmen.com and support us in this ministry, that would be greatly appreciated. Hey, let's spend a few seconds now praying for the folks in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Father God, we have been on our knees in deep grief for our brothers and sisters in Sutherland Springs since we heard the news yesterday morning. And we know, Father, that we grieve with you. And we would ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would pour out the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, in that community today. Help us be agents of your grace in the world that you so love. Amen. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. When we come back, we'll be talking with Jim Richards about the story. Everything that's good and right and true. friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. We are certainly running to Jesus today. We're trying to always put God in his place, back where he belongs, in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about, which means today we continue our conversation about the events in Sutherland Springs, Texas, yesterday, and what that means not only today, but in the days ahead for the people in that community and for us as kingdom citizens across the country and around the world, as we are brothers and sisters in Christ who lost sisters and brothers yesterday in the church militant, but recognize that they are now part of the church triumphant. So we're going to continue our conversation here on The Reconnect about events yesterday with Jim Richards. Jim is the executive director of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. He has served in that post since 1998. He also served as a local church pastor for 21 years prior to that. Dr. Richards is the author of Revelation, The Best is Yet to Come, Embracing the Ends of the Earth, and Encouraging Words for Difficult Days. He writes a regular column in the Texan News Magazine, and he's contributed to lots of other periodicals and newspapers. And I quoted him earlier in the article that we read here from Christianity Today, also posted at the Baptist Press, about the tragedy in Sutherland Springs yesterday. Dr. Richards, welcome to The Reconnect.
Well, thank you, Carmen. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you.
Just begin by sharing with us you know, what you've heard about the situation there at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs.
The heartbreaking tragedy that took place yesterday was conveyed to me by my son as he heard it on a news broadcast. And then as I got to the television to begin watching the events unfold, we began immediately to pray and to lift up the folks who were impacted by this horrific event. And of course, we had within 2 hours someone on the ground there beginning to minister to folks, and had the opportunity to connect with many of the church people through our employee. I'm personally, even now on the interview, I'm riding down to Sutherland Springs to be with the people. We have chaplains there who've provided grief counseling for community members, not just church members, in a small-knit community of about 400 people and a small church, which is so typical of so many Southern Baptist churches. About 80% of the 45,000 Southern Baptist churches are very much like this one, around 100 or less in attendance, and just being faithful to the gospel, presenting Jesus Christ as the hope of the world, the light of the world. And so we are doing what we can do to help the community and the church.
So, Dr. Richards, you've just illuminated several realities there that I think are worth us touching on, because there's lots of folks who'd be listening right now who live in metropolitan areas or whose exposure to the church is really only through, you know, mega churches. And so when you describe the community of Sutherland Springs, when you describe this little church, I don't think most people recognize how intergenerational these churches are. I don't think that they recognize what it's like to worship with a small community of people who really then form the heartbeat of a community like Sutherland Springs. Talk with us about this church in this community and what, you know, what a church in the middle of a community that's this small really means.
Well, of course, everyone knows everyone in a community small like Sutherland Springs, and there's interaction between the generations, as you said. The pastor oftentimes becomes the pastor of the town. There may be other churches in town, and they sort of form a pastoral ministry to the entire community. And there are people who have not committed their lives to Jesus Christ that live in that community, but they develop friendships with them and minister to them just as if they were a part of the church. And that, of course, is the purpose of the church, is to reach out to those who don't know the Lord Jesus and to live out before them the gospel, as well as to use their testimony with their voice to carry the gospel. So these people are like family. It's just an extended family throughout that community and throughout the church.
And let's talk about then how that extended family is even further extended, because one of the reasons that you are responding is because this particular church is a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so tell us how your organization is responding right now to this tragedy.
Yes, as I said earlier, we had a staff member on the ground about 2 hours after the shooting. We've had another staff member who has been there virtually the last 24, 36 hours, meeting with local pastors, with community leaders. And then we have chaplains who are trained in grief counseling, who are on the ground available and meeting with people. We are offering our assistance to the church. There have been churches already that have called, individuals have called and said that they would like to make contributions to help this church, and we are receiving those at our convention office, and we'll distribute it to that church, totally 100% designated to them. And of course, we have the Southern Baptist Convention itself coming alongside of us. Not only will I be there, but also the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Steve Gaines, who pastors Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, will be present tomorrow. He's coming in, and several other leaders are scheduled to be there. The community has decided to have a prayer service Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in a neighboring community called Floresville. It'll be held at the high school football stadium. We'll all be gathering there for prayer, to sing. We want to pray for the families who lost loved ones. We want to pray for those who are wounded, that God would heal them and restore them. We want to pray for those who are impacted by this as a community as well, and praying that people will come to know Jesus Christ. He is the only life-transforming power. By knowing Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, a person has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God enables people to live a life pleasing to God. And when demonic activity, such as what happened with this shooter, takes place, we see obviously what can happen to a person who allows themselves to go down a dark path and to not have Jesus as their Lord and in a daily walk.
Friends, let me remind you, we're talking with Dr. Jim Richards. He's the executive director of the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention. He is currently making his way to Sutherland Springs. One of the ways that folks could understand who you are and your role is that you are really the pastor to all of the pastors who pastor these whole towns across Texas. And so if folks want to be praying for you specifically as you are pastoring this pastor and mobilizing others across the state and helping the body be the body in ways that are appropriate and significant. Because, Jim, one of the things that occurs to me is, you know, we think of grief in our own lives as this very private experience, and yet these people are going to experience grief in a very, very public way. Can you talk with us about how we can encourage people? I know that you have, unfortunately, a lot of experience with this. The New Braunfels church bus crash that was just in March. Like, you have had more than your fair share in your state of these church-related tragedies. Tell us, give us some encouraging words about how we can encourage others as they experience this grief.
Well, sometimes it's just the ministry of presence. Obviously, there's no words that a human can give that can bring consolation in a time of grief such as this. The Holy Spirit can provide the comfort and the ministry of presence, just being there, sometimes a hug, a touch, a word of prayer. But basically, it's just to share that concern and care. And for those who are unable to actually be in the physical proximity, prayer, our God is everywhere, and through your prayer, wherever you may be, you can touch the people's lives and enable them to go through the type of grieving process that they will experience.
So I am confident that everyone who is gathering across the country, wherever you happen to be on Wednesday evening, you can join by the power of prayer in this community event that's going to take place at the Floristville High School Stadium, where Jim and others will be praying for the families who have family members who have died, praying for the wounded, many of whom are still in the hospital, and praying for not only the recovery of this community, but that God would use this in a way, what somebody meant for evil, that God would use it in a way to glorify himself and bring other people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So that is going to be our heart's cry with your heart. Jim, is there anything else that you would like to say to our listeners? And thank you for being so gracious with your time today.
Well, thank you, Carmen. The Southern Baptist Convention family has come together over this incident, but we know that the family of God extends beyond denominational lines, and we're very grateful for the people of God, regardless of what tag they wear, that we're together as the people of God, lifting up one another and uplifting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you.
Well, I can assure you that my friends and I at Grace Community Church in Tennessee will be praying in concert with you on Wednesday night. And I can tell you that at my little family table last night, there were lots of tears shed just in the recognition that we went to worship yesterday and had no fear. And we just, our hearts were just broken for and went out to these families with all these little kids. And so just thank you for being on the front line of this. Thank you for your ongoing ministry in so many places in so many ways. And thank you for being with us today on the Reconnect.
Okay. God bless you, Carmen. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. All right, friends. I don't know about you, but it is, it's actually physically fatiguing to consider the grief that's being experienced right now by the families and community members in Sutherland Springs, Texas. And so I want you to give yourself permission today to come alongside a person who just needs an ear or needs a hug. I recognize that we can't all pile in our, it would be totally inappropriate, by the way, in case you were tempted to do so, totally inappropriate for all of us to pile in our vehicles and head for Sutherland Springs, Texas. Like, that tiny little town needs a ministry of presence by people who are prepared to help them, but they don't actually need all of us to physically show up. And so there's probably somebody grieving really close to where you are right now that needs a ministry of presence, needs a shoulder to cry on, needs the reassurance that God is good in the midst of this extraordinary evil wrought by an individual who took it upon himself to take the lives of others. I think that when we consider the nature of murder, one of the things that we have to be mindful of is that there's no greater offense. There's no greater offense to the Creator of life, who made human beings in His image, than for someone to take it upon themselves to snuff out that image in another person. So there's really no greater offense to God than murder. And I'm not trying to create a hierarchy of sins here. What I'm trying to do is get you to think about what murder is. Murder's not just my stopping the lifeblood of another person. It's an actual affront and offense against who God is and how God has created human beings. And the reality that every single human being is individually created on purpose in the image of the living God. And so when we think about whose heart is broken most grievously today, let's remember that God grieves, the Father grieves, the loss of life of every single one of these individuals. And right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can be present as the great physician in those hospital rooms and in the bedrooms of people who have already been released from the hospital but who were injured. And God can be present as the comforter, right? The Holy Spirit comforting presence right now. And so I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, to certainly send up a prayer. But I want you, I want your heart to go out to these people even as your prayers arise. There's a reason that we feel this viscerally. There's a reason that we feel this pain. And I don't want us to just gloss over it too quickly today. I want us to allow ourselves today to be human and feel in the depth of our humanity the nature of this loss. All right, friends, I am going to do a below the fold today. I know, I've been skipping them lately, and I've been hearing complaints, so here you go. This is the point in the show where we go below the fold. We seek to lift up stories and make connections designed to help you start or engage with others in conversations that may not initially appear to be about God. Today's is about zucchini. But where the introduction of eternal principles can help you change not only the conversation, but the course of another person's thinking and living. All right, for those of you who follow me on Pinterest, I know, it's probably not a lot of people, but for those of you who follow me on Pinterest, you know I have a madness about zucchini recipes. And it's not that I really make a lot of zucchini recipes. I find zucchini it's technically a vegetable. And yet, you can do so many things with it. I don't know if you knew this, but you can make savory dishes, and you can also make like mock apple pie, mock apple crisp. You can make zucchini bread. I mean, I know it. You can make noodles. They're called zoodles. It's crazy. I make actually a zucchini lasagna that you replace the lasagna noodles with these really thin ribbons of zucchini. There's a lot of head shaking going on in my studio right now. I got to tell you, I have a fascination with zucchini recipes. Not that I make very many of them, but I aspire to. I actually aspire maybe to at least make more zucchini, which would mean I would be eating more zucchini. So I don't know. Well, so that might be part of the reason that I found this particular article so fascinating. It's from the Associated Press, and it's entitled "Fears Squashed: Zucchini Mistaken for World War II Bomb in Germany." Yes, friends, you heard that headline right. Fears squashed. Zucchini mistaken for World War II bomb in Germany. It's a really short article. I'm just going to read the whole thing. Dateline Berlin. A worried resident in Germany alerted police to what he thought was a World War II bomb in his garden. Officers rushed over and found a particularly large zucchini. Police were summoned to the scene in Bretten near the southwestern city of, I won't try to pronounce it, on Thursday morning by an 81-year-old man. They said in a statement Friday that officers determined, quote, the object, which really did look very much like a bomb, was actually a nearly 16-inch zucchini. The offending vegetable, which was very dark in color, weighed about 11 pounds. Police believe someone threw it over a hedge into the garden. Clearly not someone who had all the zucchini recipes on their Pinterest page that I have on mine. No one would ever dispose of an 11-pound zucchini. Imagine all of the varieties of things that you could make from that. Okay, here's the final sentence. You know, this final sentence is really to authenticate the concern of the 81-year-old man who called this into the cops. Unexploded wartime bombs are unearthed frequently during construction work in Germany, often forcing authorities to evacuate tens of thousands of residents while they are being defused. It doesn't take long to defuse a zucchini, so they dispensed with that rather quickly. And you're saying to yourself, what in the world is Carmen going to do with this 11-pound zucchini? Oh my goodness. Okay, sometimes people are not what they seem. This is my segue into bringing God back into the conversation. Sometimes people are not what they seem. What they appear to be, or even what they present themselves to be, isn't really who they are. So there's two ways you could go with this. There's the reality that we need to be discerning about how others present themselves, because sometimes wolves are presenting themselves in sheep's clothing. I have a whole Bible study on this issue of false teachers, right? They're parading around in sheep's clothing, and they're not sheep. Some of them parading around in shepherd's clothing, and they're not shepherds. They're false teachers. All right, and you and I are supposed to be discerning about that, right? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, all right? But on the other hand, sometimes we judge people too quickly based on their outward appearance. And so this thing goes both ways. Sometimes we judge someone to be more, I don't want to say more Christian, that totally doesn't sound right, more integrated in terms of their approach to the things of the faith than they really are. right? And then other times we think, based on what somebody looks like, that there's no way that person could be a person that God has helped to move me along on my spiritual journey. All right? So I want us to be discerning in both directions. So there are some people who claim to be what they are not. You could just call them posers. All right? There's lots of posers out there, and they are representing themselves as something they are not. So I characterize them as misrepresentation. They say they're representing Christ, but they're really not. They are misrepresenting him in a myriad of ways. And then there's this other cadre of people. Because recognizing that God can use anybody, and God often uses what is not perceived as wise in the world to shame those of us who think we're wise, right? So God uses what is frankly things that we don't really like all that much, people who we wouldn't necessarily gravitate toward. And he lifts them up to use them in our lives in ways to bring about some spiritual growth. All right, so I don't want us to cast aside a zucchini because, you know, we don't think we like zucchini, and we don't think the zucchini could be used to improve us. All right. But I also don't want us to fail to run away when a bomb is dressed as a zucchini. So I know that's probably a terrible mishmash there. I am probably more guilty of judging people too quickly, not allowing God the time to reveal the extraordinary ways that he intends to use another person in my life. I am pretty quick to sniff out the false teachers. Okay, so you might lean to one side of this or the other, but I'm going to lift up the zucchini article as a warning in both directions. So, sometimes people aren't what they seem, they aren't what they appear to be, or even what they present themselves to be. There are false teachers among us, and Scripture is replete with information about how you and I are supposed to discern who they are. Martin Luther is going to be my really good 500th anniversary of the Reformation example here. How did Luther come to the awareness that the church was leading people astray, that the leadership of the church was leading people astray? He studied the Scriptures for himself. He made a thorough study of the Scriptures for himself. He didn't think that the professionals whose job it was to study the Bible were necessarily giving the people the whole enchilada or the whole zucchini or the whole zucchini lasagna. In fact, they clearly weren't. And so Luther said, all right, we got to make it possible for people to study the Scripture for themselves. And so he actually returns the Bible to the laity. Does it surprise you that 500 years ago, people, just regular people, regular folks, lay people as they're known, didn't actually read the Bible for themselves? Not just because they were illiterate, but because nobody thought that they had any business even holding it. So I want you to consider how available the Scriptures are to you and how much you are relying on other people to tell you what the Bible says. How much are you relying on someone else, even yours truly, to tell you what the Bible says, instead of going and making a thorough search of it yourself? So the priesthood of all believers concept isn't just that you and I have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, through the torn veil of his flesh on Calvary, but that you and I also bear a responsibility to saturate our lives with the Word of God in such a way that we actually know the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, so that we can then be agents of his grace in the world that he so loves. Indeed, a kingdom of priests. All right, friends, get out there today and be God's people in the community. Come alongside those who are grieving, weep with those who weep, and incarnate the gospel to someone else. This is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.